Why don't you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And we're at the end of Paul's letter here in the last chapter of Romans chapter 16. We finally made it. This long Romans road, but it's been very fruitful and very exciting, and a lot in there to learn that we were able to apply in our own lives. And if you remember last week, we were looking how in chapter 16, it really doesn't deal with deep issues or doctrinal issues, theology, or any deep principles. What we were looking at is just plain and simple people. People you've never read before, you never heard of before. You don't read about them throughout the scriptures, but it shows us why these ordinary people, why their names are written in the Word of God, and why they meant so much to the Apostle Paul, who said he was the chief of all sinners. They meant so much that he added them into, or I should say, the Lord put them in the Word of God. And what was it that caused these men? And most of them were women. And so I encourage you, women, be blessed. I mean, there are some really awesome women that chapter 16 talk about, you know, virtuous women, and why they stood up and how they stood for their Christian faith, and what they had that got them written in the Hall of Fame of Romans chapter 16. And so this is what we talked about last week. But what we see through this is that if you can get anything at this chapter about God and is that God's concerned with people, right? Isn't that what it's all about? He's concerned with people. That's why he came. And as we continue to read about them, we can learn from them. And what was it that made them so unique? And what was it that the Lord required of them? And we should shoot for that as that type of Christian qualities in our own walk, especially, again, going into the New Year's. Guys, here's your New Year's resolution. Romans chapter 16. Go back and read it and everything and why the Lord put them in. And their names in the book, in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, make those qualities your New Year's resolution. I challenge you with that. Go in there and look at them. So why was this person, this woman who I've never even heard of, never doesn't really tell us a whole lot about, only that she labored in the Lord. That's a good resolution. I want to labor in the Lord. And so look for these qualities in your own walk. As we go into the New Year's resolution. Now, we left off in verse 10, and we're going to pick up again going into these people that Paul mentioned and why they were so special to the Lord and why did the Lord put them in there. So, again, hopefully I'll get their names correct. You know, I'll try. I've been practicing. But every time like a test, you study all night for the test, right? And you get to number 12. I study for them. You still missed it. Okay, so, but you won't know it as long as I don't go, man, I messed up. You won't know. And so it doesn't matter, right? Anyway, verse 10. Look at verse 10. Paul says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ, and greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, this brother's pretty unique, Apelles. I'm going to just say Apelles. It's Apelles, but Apelles, because it seems like I got that stuck in my mind here. What I love about this brother, and this is a good New Year's resolution, guys, is that this guy was a believer who had been tried, and he was approved as being faithful in Christ. And I think that's what makes the difference in the life of a believer. If you want to stand out with the Lord, then be approved by the Lord. Be acceptable in Christ. Don't be acceptable in yourselves. You know, and we need to do this by what? By how? By studying the scriptures, about learning about the one that you serve. And that's how you show yourself being approved to God, because clearly 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul told Timothy this. He says, work hard so God can say to you, well done. Be a good workman, one who does not need to be ashamed when God examines your work. Know that his word says and means. Now, obviously, that's coming out of the Living Translation, the Living Bible. I love it because it's plain English and it breaks it down. But that's what the Lord requires of us. That's all he wants from you, is that you know his word, and most importantly, that you be a doer of it. Because you can know the word and not be a doer of it. But it's one thing to know it and to actually live it. And so, again, that's what he was known for. Now, Apuleius, you know, it says that he was approved by God and he stood out. Whatever he endured in his life, you know, I'm not sure, it doesn't really give us detail whether it was some kind of great suffering for his faith, because a lot of them did go through a lot of persecution. What he did do is that he stood against it, proving his loyalty beyond questioning. He wasn't questioning about his loyalty to Christ. He made this lasting impression upon Paul, but mostly upon the Lord. And that's the reason why he's mentioned in Scripture. That's why. Because why? He was approved and he was found faithful in Christ. So whatever you're going through this morning, guys, whatever you're up against, you know what? Stand fast. If you're going to learn anything from this, brother, stand fast. You know, stay loyal and keep trusting in the Lord, knowing that what? He will see you through it, right? Doesn't he always see us through what we go through? And you know what the funny thing about it is? We know this. Why is it that we freak out when it happens? It's like, oh, no, again. And the Lord's like, hello, didn't I get you through the last time? Oh, yes, you did, Lord. Yes, you did, but, you know. So stand fast, you know, and stand fast to your faith in Christ. Stand fast to what the Word of God says. And it's easy to give the Word of God to somebody else. You know, you see a lot of people who are going through issues and crisis and struggles, and then we're there to comfort them with the Word of God. We remind them of the Scriptures. But there comes a time when we ourselves have to remind ourselves of the very Scriptures that we remind others with. And we got to say, okay, I shared this with this brother. Now I gotta, you know, apply that to my own life. And we got to believe it ourselves. And so very important, stand fast. And then he goes and he talks about Aristobulus. Okay, how would you like to be? Hey, Aristobulus, how you doing? You know, that's a unique name. And you know what? Listen to this guy. What's so unique about this brother, and I love this because this one really can encourage us as Christians also, is that many historians believe that Aristobulus, that he was the grandson of Herod the Great. Okay? Now, if you know, remember who Herod the Great was, he was the one that tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby, remember? By slaughtering all the Jewish males under 2 years of age. You know, Herod, he also killed his own sons, and he murdered his own wife. He killed anybody who was a threat to his authority and his power there, and he didn't let anybody get close to him or get in his way. So if this is true about Aristobulus, about being his grandson, the beauty of this, guys, is that he's being recognized and he's being numbered among the household of faith. Think about it. Talk about staying faithful to Christ, right? How would you like to be in a family of someone who's trying to kill the very one you serve? Talk about being obedient to the Lord, right? Well, how faithful will you be when you live among your loved ones and or you're around those who don't know or who don't want to know Jesus? Are you staying faithful to your faith? Are you staying faithful in your walk in the Lord? He did. If this is true, if he was the grandson of Herod the Great, he was faithful. He was mentioned here as being faithful to the Lord. In spite of those who were being persecuted and who were persecuting, I should say. And so you got to stay faithful. And I think that's a great quality for us as Christians, that we can go into the new year. A good resolution is stay faithful in the midst of those who are trying to stamp out the faith, you know, and trying to that go against you, maybe not for you and everything. Stand fast, you know, because that's what God requires us to do. Now look at verse 11. He goes on and Paul says, greet Hero Dion. Okay, Hero Dion, my countrymen. Now, again, this brother here was Paul's countryman, which is another, countryman is another word for like family member. So he was a believer, and they believe that he was a relative of Paul who was saved, along with the brothers that are mentioned in verse 7. So you see that impact that Paul had, not only on some Jews and on the Gentiles, but on his own family members. Isn't that great when you become the first? I don't know how many of you who are the very first one to accept Christ in your life. I accepted the Lord, and then after that, my sister Nita, she got saved, and then Lori got saved. I shared the gospel. Joey, my brother, he got saved. And my other brother Reuben, he accepted Christ, and Timmy, he accepted Christ. Though some of them are not walking with the Lord, but they did accept the Lord. Why? Because of your faithfulness. He was faithful. Paul was faithful. And because of that, some of his own family members got saved. And so that's, another great quality for a Christian, is to be that example. Be that, like Paul said, you might be the only epistle that somebody might read. Your life alone is a life that someone might only look at as far as a Christian. They'll look at you. You're like a walking Bible, right? Like remember Salty, the psalm book? I don't know. You younger people, you're not going to remember that. That was back in the late 70s and early 80s. Some of you weren't even born, right? And so Salty, the psalm book, he was like a psalm book. He was dressed like a book, and they were singing Christian songs. And so you got to be the Bible. Now, I won't suggest that you dress up like a Bible and walk around. You know, you don't want to do that because they might not take you seriously. But you can walk around with a big, giant Bible. I used to take my biggest Bible that I had, you know, the family Bible. I used to purposely take that Bible, put it in a backpack, and go to work because I worked for a defense contract. And they searched everything purposely. I didn't need to bring anything in, but purposely take that Bible, put in a backpack, because they had to open it up, they had to pull it out, and they would see the Bible. They would look at the Bible, and they go like this, and look at it. Okay, here you go. And that was, I felt like Salty the songbook. You know, I felt like Steve the Bible, you know, and walking around with a dress like a Bible, because the actual guard that I would that would search my backpack every Sunday without saying anything, without witnessing, just putting my biggest Bible in there in that bag. The one day I came in, he looked at me and said, "Hey, good morning to you, Steve." He goes, "I want to show you something." He went like this, pulled out a little Gideon's pocket Bible. "I just want to show you this, that I'm carrying this now. I don't read it, but I'm carrying it." And I said, I went, "Whoa, that's exciting." Then he put it back. I said, "Right on." I was like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus." And then years later, when I finally quit and came on staff, went to a pastor's conference in Atlanta, Georgia, a Promise Keepers, very first pastor's conference. Me and another pastor, and we were sitting there, and the worship team came up, and they did a solo song for the offering. And I look, and guess who was up there singing? That guard. His name was Leonard. And I got so excited, I ran down there, and I was going like, Leonard. And he came up, "Hey, what's up, Steve?" And he was like, "Wow," I was shocked. It was amazing. So again, you're that example, just like Paul was to his brother here and his relatives. Now look what he says in verse 11, the bottom. He says, "Greet those who are of the house of Narcissus." Or Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So again, those in the household of Narcissus, they were probably slaves, maybe slaves that became slaves in the Lord. But notice Paul here, he greets this household, but the way he greets it is an indication that not all the household of Narcissus were believers, because he greets only those who were believers, and he uses that phrase, "in the Lord." So maybe some of you can relate, wives. Maybe some of your husbands aren't Christians. Or husbands, maybe your wife ain't a Christian. Or maybe some of your children are not walking with the Lord. Or your family members are not walking with the Lord. But again, you can be that example. And so Paul greets only those who were in the Lord. And because he says here, "in the Lord," which would be an indication that this is opposite of the phrase "in the world," because you're either in the Lord or what? You're in the world, right? You're either hot or you're cold. Anybody here lukewarm? Anybody, do you go around and say, "Hey, are you on fire for the Lord?" No, I'm lukewarm for the Lord. You're not going to say that, you know. And I know sometimes the Holy Spirit may convict you with that. But you're either hot or you're cold. You're either of the household of the Lord or you're going to be of the household of the world. And so Paul, he greets those who are in the household of the Lord. Now, I love what 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 said. John said this. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, he's not saying that, you know, don't, you can't participate, you know, in things of the world, you know, only if they're not there, you know your limitations, right? You know what's right and what's wrong. You know what's good and bad. What he's talking about here, the Greek word for love is agape love. That means you don't love the world like you love God. You don't desire and worship the world like you should desire and worship God. There's a difference there. I don't love the world like I love God. I like doing some things, you know, but I don't worship it. And he said, and he goes on and he says, because the love of the if you love the world like you love agape the world like you agape God, then the love of the Father is not in you. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I mean, wouldn't you rather abide forever? This is all temporary, guys. I mean, I love having material things. I love gifts. Don't get me wrong. And I love food. I love tacos. You know me. But that's all temporal. I am not held down by any of those things. I'm not bound to them. I can give them up as easily as God commands me to, because my citizenship is in heaven. I want to abide in God that's going to be forever. I want to abide in those things that are going to last forever, like lives, people's lives, you know, getting out there and sharing the gospel, watering and the lives of people and planting seeds, you know, and allowing God to raise them up. So you're either going to be in the household of the Lord or you're going to be in the household of the world. And Paul's greeting those who are in the household of the Lord, because the other side is just opposite of loving the Lord. You don't want to love the world like you love the Lord. Now look at verse 12. He says in Greek, triphena and triphosa. That's a couple of unique word, names, right? Who have labored in the Lord. So you got two ladies here, obviously, that labored in the Lord also. Now, listen to what the meaning of their names, because the meaning of their names can actually give you a picture of their person, you know, of their character and what kind of person they were. The word Tryphena, that means dainty, okay? Her name means dainty. And Triphosa means delicate. Okay, so you got dainty and you got delicate, you know. And then if you look up the word labor, again, that word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion, to toil to the point of collapsing. So even though they were dainty and they were delicate, they were like workhorses for the Lord and for the church. They gave it all they had and some. They really were did all they can for the Lord. In fact, Matthew chapter 15, verse 16, actually, chapter 5, excuse me, verse 16, Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I think that's what God wants us to do. Not that they see your good, see you, but if you do it according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, God's going to get the glory. And they might not know it unless they ask you, you know, why, or then you can share and witness. And so you got these two sisters. One was delicate and one was dainty, but they labored in the Lord. A good New Year's resolution, labor in the Lord. And look what it says after that at the bottom of that verse. Paul says, and also greet the beloved Perseus, who labored much in the Lord. Again, another beloved believer, you know, who worked hard in the Lord. And this brother here, Perseus, you know, he had two special traits that were recorded in God's word about him. Let's look at it. The first one tells us that he was beloved, okay? He was a man known for his great love and his ministry. So he was recognized as the beloved Perseus. You know, he was very special to Paul. It was like I would say, you know, hey, Felix, my beloved in the Lord. There ain't nothing weird about that. If I would just say my beloved, then that'd be different. But if I said my beloved in the Lord, that means like he's loved by God in the Lord as I am, and he's a servant of God. So it was like a special greetings. It was a special honor to be a beloved in the Lord. So that was his first quality. The second one tells us that he labored much in the Lord. He just didn't labor in the Lord, guys. He labored much in the Lord. There's another word in there. Different from Tryphena and Tryphosa. You know, they labored in the Lord. But Perseus, he labored much in the Lord. He diligently served the Lord. He was witnessing and he was ministering. He was helping in every way he could. He did more, actually. That's what he did. Because look at verse 12. It says, Tryphena and Tryphosa labored in the Lord. And then at the bottom, Perseus labored much in the Lord. So you know what this tells us? It tells us that there is a degree of what we do for the Lord. It tells us that the Lord does see what we do and how much we do for him. And so those are those of you who, you know, you labor in the Lord. And there's those of you who labor much in the Lord. There's a degree of what we do for the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Wouldn't you rather labor much for the Lord than just labor for the Lord? Right? Or are you just satisfied being a Tryphena or a Tryphosa who just labored in the Lord? Or would you want to be a Perseus who labored much in the Lord? If you're just content with just a little, then God bless you. God's going to, you know, the Lord will bless you accordingly, right? Because he does. If you just want to just do a little bit. But wouldn't it be better to labor much in the Lord and God getting more glory and God being glorified more in your life? Wouldn't that be much better? Wouldn't you rather be like that than just labor a little in the Lord? And it goes, and there's that saying. I always mention this. You know how there's three types of people in the world? Those who watch things happen, those who make things happen, and those who scratch their head and wonder what in the heck just happened. Those are the three types of people in the world. And we all fall under that. Or maybe you're just content with the fact that you're just going to get into heaven, right? Everybody else is on their own. Let them work out their own salvation because that's what the scripture says, right? I'm just fine with just getting in. Even if it's just barely getting in, I'm satisfied with that. That's okay with me. But everyone else, they're on their own. And I think that's why some people think that's the way the Lord feels when he says we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But if you notice the difference between when we say it and the Lord says it, when he says it, you know what? The Lord will not stop reaching out to someone until they take their last breath. You notice that? If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you die, that's it. You're not going to have any more chances. God doesn't become the God of second chances for you. You're done. And you're going to spend eternity in separation away from God and you're going to see him. And you're going to realize, wow, he was real. It's all true. Okay, now I want you. Too late. But until you do die, God is going to reach out to people until they take their last breath. He ain't going to stop. He's going to constantly put the salvation message before them. And that's the way we should be. We should never give up on people. We should always be praying for them. And if we can't talk to them, we'll pray for them. That we can do. There's that saying that says, people can stop you from talking to them about Jesus, but they can't stop you from talking to Jesus about them. That's why we continue to pray. And we don't give up. We don't stop. You know, we can't just be content with the fact that I'm saved. You guys are on your own, everyone for themselves. You know, that's okay. You know, that's God's job. It's our job. God knows who's going to be saved, right? I believe that. He knows who's going to be saved. We don't. That's why we got to get out there. We got to share the Lord. We got to share the Lord with people. And so the Lord, and so when you think about that, you know, what is the Lord trying to show us this morning? Well, how much are you laboring for the Lord, guys? And what are you going to be known for? Whether is it going to be for a little or is it going to be for a lot? Whether it's a little or it's a lot, do it all as unto the what? Unto the Lord. If you're just going to labor a little bit for the Lord, praise God. Do it as unto the Lord. But if you're going to labor much and a whole lot, you do that also for the Lord. And God's going to bless you. But I'd rather labor much in the Lord. And that's why I can say, you know what? I'm just going to be about His business. I don't care what I'm going through. I am going to be about the Lord's business. Now, look at verse 13. He says, and greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So how would you like to be called Rufus? Hey, Rufus. Hey, Pastor Rufus. How you doing, brother? That's a unique name. But you know what? Just the fact that Rufus and his mother says that they were what? Chosen in the Lord. Not that they're not chosen by the Lord. They were chosen in the Lord will be a strong indication that, you know, they had a very personal encounter and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They had an intimate relationship with Jesus. It was one that was set apart unto the Lord. And what was even more special about this brother here, Rufus, listen to this. What's special about him was the fact that he was the son of Simon, the Cyrenian, and Simon was the one who carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha where Jesus was crucified. Think about that. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. The Romans, they compelled a certain man named Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear Jesus' cross. Can you imagine the family of Simon? If maybe they were alongside the road, maybe they were there at that time, watching her husband and Rufus, watching his father carry the cross of Jesus up to the hill of Calvary. Man, that would impact anybody. The crucifixion would impact them and would change their lives forever, just like it changes our lives. It would lead them to salvation. So they were, Paul, he greets them and said, hey, they're chosen in the Lord. There's this, it's like they were specially chosen at this time and at this place, and because their father was chosen to carry my cross for me the rest of the way to where I was crucified. Can you imagine being Simon, the one who carried the cross, not knowingly? He was just, hey, he was there for the same reason why everybody else was there, to watch. He's just standing there watching as Jesus came by, and Jesus fell. He must have fell, and they're trying to get him to the hill of Golgotha before a certain time. And they looked, and oh, hey, he was at, people may say he was at the wrong place at the wrong time, you know that saying, but actually he was at the right place at the right time. And they came up and they grabbed him. Of all those people, they grabbed him, get over here and carry that cross. Man, what an honor that God has chosen you to carry that same cross. Jesus said, hey, pick up your cross and follow me. But the difference is the beauty of it, that the cross you bear, Jesus said, it's light. It's light. And he says, and you will find rest for your soul. He says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. What I have to carry, if you carry that, he says, you will find rest for your soul. And so we got Rufus and his mother here mentioned, very special in the Lord, and just like we were very special in the Lord. Now look at verse 14. And he goes on, Paul says, and greet Citrus, and Phlegon, and Hermas, and Patroblus, and Hermes, okay? The brother who are with them. Greet them. And verse 15 says, and greet Philologus, and Julia, and Narcissus. I love this part here in 15. You got some pretty heavy names here. Like it'll be like, hey, this is, guys, I want to introduce you to Philologus, and I want you to introduce you to Narcissus, and not to forget Julie. You know, you can barely say these names, and then you got Julie. You know, it's just a very, very common name, right? Julie, I like that. There were simple names back then as well. Hey, Steve, you know, think about it. There's nothing new under the sun. So whatever you were called, somebody was called back then, called that before you were. You might have a nickname. Well, guess what? Someone back in that day had that nickname before you. We just don't know. We haven't heard it because nothing new under the sun. But it's just funny that that cracks me up because I can barely say this guy's name, Philologus, and this guy, Narcissus, and Julie. My daughter-in-law's Julie, so she's blessed because she's mentioned, her name's mentioned in the Word of God. And then he goes on and says, and also Narcissus greet his sister in Olympias and all the saints who are with them. In verse 16, he says, and greet one another with a holy kiss. And the churches of Christ greet you. So again, here we have some unknown servants of God. Just regular believers like us, guys. They're regular who they're unknown, but they're found to be faithful in the fellowship of the church. This is what they're recognized for because of their faithfulness in the church. Now notice the words here. In verse 14, it talks about to greet them and the brethren which are with them. And then in verse 15, it says, and greet all the saints which are with them. So you have two different groups or two different congregations that are being greeted here. You got the brethren and you got all the saints, which he's talking about the men and everybody else. Not that it makes a difference, guys, but what it does make is the emphasis that we can learn from is that, and that is unity and faithfulness in the fellowship of the believers. That's what's important here. He says, hey, greet these two brothers here and all the brethren with them, and then greet this group of people and all the saints with them. We're talking about a unity here. We're talking about being faithful in the fellowship of the believers. It's important. People say, you know what? Well, you don't really have to go to church. Yes, you do. Because the Bible says you have to. It says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us that. It says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Whew. It's approaching. What day is he talking about? You know what? The coming of Jesus Christ. How much more we need to get together and fellowship with one another because we are who we hang around with. You are who you hang around with. You hang around with the world, you're going to be conformed to the world. You hang around with God, you're going to be transformed to God. So we have to fellowship. And that's why he's talking about those who, this group of believers here, ordinary people, ordinary believers like us coming together and fellowshipping. I remember one day I went down there and when I was just the assistant, you know, and I was checking the rooms of all the little lambs downstairs, right? I opened the door and I looked in. I said, good morning to the little ones, the very little ones. And then Sarah Shriver, Pastor Tony's daughter, looked at me and she goes, go to church. And I'm like, oh. And I shut the door and I was like, I came to church. You know, it's just a look on her. I'll never forget that because the look on her face was like, because they're reading a Bible study, you know. It's like, I came in, good morning, and I broke, you know, the spirit there. And go to church. And I'll never forget that. But you know what? And a child shall lead them. She spoke prophecy to me because she spoke the truth which is here in Hebrews that says, don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. Make that a priority. Make that a New Year's resolution that, you know what, I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to start making sure that I'm in fellowship. Because why? The day is approaching. The day is approaching when Jesus is coming back. The day is approaching when it's going to get worse out there. And are you going to be able to stand in the midst of the havoc in there? And it's true, we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So if that means you going against the flow, you got to go with the Lord. If it means that your other family members aren't going to do it, you do it. Carmen was faithful to do it, even though I didn't want to do it. She was faithful to do it. And I remember for the first time stepping into that North Park Theater. And I had my hat on, and I'm sitting there, and Carmen's sitting there, and they're worshiping the Lord. It was amazing. And the usher came up to say, excuse me, sir, you need to remove that hat. And I'm looking at her, and I'm like, I'm not removing my hat because I have helmet hair. And she goes, you need to take that hat off. And so I told Carmen, I'm leaving. I got up, and I walked out, and I went into the foyer. And I was out there, and I was just standing. And 5 minutes later, here comes that usher. And she came up to me and says, excuse me. He goes, I want to apologize to you. I am very, very sorry. You do not need to take your hat off. Please come in, please. And I said, no, that's okay. You know, that's okay. He goes, no. Please, sir, please come in. I'm sorry. I would feel much better. I'd rather have you inside. And so I said, okay. So I went in, and I came in, and Carmen says, she went up to that. After she told me this, Carmen went up to her and says, you know what? I've been praying for years that he would come to church. I was praying that he would give God a chance. And here he came, and you threw that at him, and now he left. And so there was that conviction of the Holy Spirit. She came in. It wasn't of the Lord. It was from herself, out of her own feeling of what she felt was respectful to the Lord. I came there as I am. And that's all God requires, is that you come as you are. You don't come as I tell you. If I made you come the way I felt, you would all be in suits. Man, you would all be in suits. I would be the only one dressed like this. Suit and ties. And ladies, you would be in dresses all the way down to your ankles. Yeah, in a sweatshirt with a hoodie. No. Jesus, he said, come as you are. So again, we just read all these different individuals and what made these individuals special. And I really believe it was their personal relationship that they had with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it was special. And I think it was is that they had their priorities in line with the Lord. They had their priorities in line with the fellowship of the saints. And they were all involved within the church in one way or another. I think those are very important qualities that make a good Christian, don't you? So these are good New Year's resolutions. If you want to make a resolution, read chapter 16. Go over each individual that's mentioned. They're ordinary people, just like us, and see why they were written in the Hall of Fame here in chapter 16. And Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, 33, he says, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You want it all to come together? Just seek the Lord. Everything else will find its place. And if it doesn't, it doesn't matter. What matters is that I am content with my God, that I am closer to my Lord, and I'm not going to let anything get me down. That's why these regular people got their names written in the Bible. And like them, guys, John said, if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that great to know that their names are written in the Lamb's Book? Our names are written in the Lamb's Book as well, if you have accepted Jesus Christ. One day the trumpet's going to blow, and guess what? Boom, we're out of here. Or if you should die, how's it saying? If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I changed it. If I should die before I awake, I know the Lord, my soul he's taken. You know, I know it. I don't have to say I hope or I think or I pray. I know where I'm going. I'm secure. You know, and so we should be grateful that we too have our names written. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 is the opposite, obviously. John says, if anyone is not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. So it seems like there's these two type of peoples again, guys. Those who are saved for heaven and those who are chosen to be saved for hell. God's not going to force it on you. You have that choice. And many people are choosing it. And I did a funeral service one time. I can't get that out there for a minute. Having my throat is bothering me. And you know when your throat gets dry, then your tongue kind of sticks to the roof of your mouth? You probably don't go through that, but... And they were playing, it was a group, was it AC/DC? Is that the name of it?
Yeah.
You would know, Frank. It's your AC/DC. Oh, yeah. Oh, Keith? No, Keith knows. AC/DC. I was more into like oldies and soul and the Huggy Boy Connection, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. But they were playing a song called Highway to Hell. At his funeral service. There he is in the casket. Something Highway to Hell. And all his friends and everything. And they're up there talking about, yeah, he's partying down there. And he's partying. And I'm just like, how can I get up there, Lord, and say this guy's in heaven? When obviously the evidence is he wasn't. And because of how they described what he lived for. But only the Lord knows. I don't know. He could have accepted Christ. We won't know. I won't know until I get up there. The first shall become last, and the last shall become first. So he could have maybe on his deathbed said, okay, Jesus, I want you now. And Jesus would have gladly accepted him if it was from his heart. But again, you got these two types of people. And so after giving all these special greetings to Paul's friends here, all these special men and women that he mentions here, now Paul gives them and he gives us a warning of those who we need to look out for and to avoid them as much as possible. It's like, wait a minute, we just got done these special greetings, you know, these special traits of these people. And now Paul's like, okay, but, I hate that word, but, you know. You know, people say, oh, yeah, you're doing a great job, but, oh, okay, that great job now just went out the window, right? Look what he says in verse 17. He goes and he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So what is Paul saying? He said, hey, you know, we need to mark them. We need to consider them. We need to take heed. We need to look at divisive people, and we need to avoid them, guys. Notice that this, again, this warning, it comes directly after Paul's greeting to the Romans church. Paul had a lot of good things to say about other different believers in the church. Then all of a sudden, the tide turns from giving these great, pretty good greetings to issuing some severe warnings. You know what that tells me, guys? And I'm going to end it here because we've got to get on time here. What it tells me is that Paul felt that he needed to remind them who he was talking to. You know, he's talking to the Roman church. He's talking to us as well, that when the blessings of the Lord comes, not far behind is the work of the enemy. Whenever you do step out for the Lord, trust me, the work of the enemy is not far behind. And he's there trying to stop the work of the Lord, trying to stop the testimony of the Lord, trying to stop God's people from stepping out and reaching out for the Lord. So obviously Paul, he feels that the church needed this strong exhortation against the enemy. Those who would try to sneak in and try to bring about what? Complaints and arguing all the time, grumbling all the time, criticizing, gossiping, even teaching a different doctrine, he says. Because that's what divisive people do. They seek to what? Bring division, and they seek to bring offenses. And I'm talking about practicing this. What they live for, guys. That's the difference. Now, I know all of us fall under one of these things. All of us. You can't say deny it because we blow it. But the difference here is these divisive people practice these things. They're here for the very reason to bring division and to bring offenses. They practice them. This is their mission. And their mission is to divide and conquer. That's what the enemy does. And that's exactly how Satan is, right? That's how the enemy works. The most effective way for them to divide and to offend is to do it what? Quietly. Just quietly sneak in. And the divisive person will sneak into the body of Christ. He'll come in with maybe some teaching, or they might come into a leadership position where they can be in a position of influencing those who are not growing in Christ, even influence those who are more mature believers as well. Paul knew this. So he's mentioning this in this last chapter of his letter to the church. He says, watch out. He says, take heed. And you're going to do this by growing in the Lord so you can keep witnessing for the Lord. And I think the reason why we should notice and avoid a person who is in the church for one purpose, and that is to divide and to deceive, is because that person can cause division for the purpose of what? Bringing stumbling blocks in the teaching of the Word of God. Did you know that Satan knows the Word of God? He'll give you 99% truth and 1% lie. And that lie will be enough to deceive people. My Nino was like that. One time he says, hey, you know what? He was an insurance salesman. And he told me, he said, hey, of all your dad's children, I thought you were the worst. I didn't think you amount to anything. And I said, well, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian and a pastor. And he says, well, you know what? I think you need insurance because the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. Yeah. That sounds like truth. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. And he said, oh, it doesn't? I said, no, it says God helps those who helps others. But see, that's how Satan works. He'll give you 99% truth and 1% lie. That's how he works. That's how he sneaks in. It's an effective way to divide and to offend, is do it quietly. Come into the body of Christ. Satan knows he can't beat the church, so what does he do? He joined the church. And they'll come into these teaching and these leadership positions where they can influence those who are not growing in Christ, even stronger Christians. And Paul knew this. And so he tells us, you got to take heed. You got to grow in the Lord so you can be on your guard. We got to keep watch. Because those persons, they're going to come in, they're going to cause division, and they're going to, for the purpose of bringing the stumbling blocks and to pervert the teaching of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. Look what Paul says in verse 17. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. So again, Paul says that a person who is there to divide, they're going to act how? Contrary to the doctrine which us as believers have been taught, what we've been reading, what we have learned, and they're going to cause divisions and offenses. And so I'm going to stop here because it's time, and we'll have to pick it up next week. I know you're sad. And I know you don't want me to, right? I know you want me to continue to go on. You got to keep that to yourself. So next week we'll pick up here and, again, look at the end of 16. And we're going to talk about this word division, this word offensive, and why they act this way and what we need to watch out, what we need to avoid. So be on your guard, guys, and because, like I said, when you're doing the work for the Lord, the enemy's not far behind. And just always keep in mind with Jesus when he went out there to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and Satan was out there trying to tempt him. And what did he use to conquer Satan? Just a word, simple word of God. He didn't give him nothing but "it is written, it is written." And then he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan left, but it tells us in Luke that he only left for an opportunity time. That means, all right, I'll leave now, but I'll be back. And you can trust that he will be back. So you have to be on your guard, amen?